For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to the 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed him, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have not served and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king."
As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, a major theme, as Mike rightly noted here a moment ago, is going to be the word grace. But the title of this morning's message is "God Gives Second Chances." And I would even add to that, God's grace gives second chances. I'm thankful for God's second chances, aren't you? I wouldn't be standing here without God's second chances. The tragedy is that in life, a lot of times, we don't get second chances. I haven't heard, and I know this is hard to believe, that I've had to pay a traffic ticket before. I haven't heard them say, well, you know, we'll just forgive you this time. You don't have to pay the ticket. Or, I didn't have a school teacher say, well, because you flunked that test, because I like you, or because of grace, I'm going to let you pass this course. You know, I've had those kind of experiences, and you've had your various experiences where maybe you've had a boss say, you better get this in by the deadline or else, whatever might come. Or the teacher saying, if you don't pass this test, you're out of here or you're going to have to repeat the course. Or perhaps you've heard the words, I will not forgive you. No second chance in a personal relationship with someone. The fact is that we all fail in some way. We do things we regret. We sin and violate against our holy God. But we're not alone in this. The Apostle Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He said, I do not understand the things that I do. I do not do what I want to do. And I do the things that I hate. And he speaks about himself, oh, wretched man that I am. Recognizing even in his flesh, the great apostle Paul had his struggles. Israel had the same problem. And as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, it is a major chapter. It is a crossroads chapter in a book that is largely history. We have a speech. I don't know if about you, when a guy gets up there, and of course I'm speaking here, preaching, but sometimes when politicians get up and think, okay, here's another speech. You know, and then there's a series of speeches, even leading up to the main speaker. They all want to have their 10, 15, 20 minutes leading up to the keynote speaker. Samuel is giving a very important speech. Some have called it was like a coronation speech. Some have called it like on in the day in January when the president is inaugurated on a cold wintry day. He stands out there and gives his speech, his inauguration speech. Though Samuel is not the king, he is the prophet. And the people had demanded a king. And God said to Samuel, go ahead and let them have a king. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting me. And God gave them a king, King Saul. And last week, as Pastor Joey preached to us the previous chapter, we saw Saul leading them in a great victory over the Ammonites. But now we come to this juncture in the history of Israel. And let's pause for just a moment from what we were just sharing. We'll come back to this. Let's just do a brief flyover, a review of Israel's history as we come to 1 Samuel 12. The history of Israel can begin with the reminder of the Exodus under the great leadership of Moses. And the next phase of their history was the conquest from the book of Joshua. Joshua, following in Moses' footsteps as the great leader, a general, so to speak, and a guide through conquering the promised land. After he died, there's a period of the judges. 13 judges, including Samuel, here in 1 Samuel. After that, and during the book of 1 Samuel, we find the beginning of a kingdom. And we have the United Kingdom under King Saul, David, and Solomon. But following that is a divided kingdom, where Israel now is split up into two nations. The 10 tribes of the north are Israel, the 2 tribes of the south are under the leadership of Judah. And unfortunately, after the divided kingdom, there was no righteous king in the northern kingdom. Not one. But Judah had a number of righteous kings. Josiah and Hezekiah are a couple that come to mind among several others that led reforms and revival and destruction of the idols that had taken Israel astray. And then one final phase is the restored kingdom. And we read of that in Ezra and Nehemiah, where they're returning to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And many of the minor prophets are written during that time frame. But as we come to 1 Samuel 12, it is a very significant event in the history of Israel. It is, perhaps we could call it, Samuel's farewell speech, his swan song, so to speak. But there's a couple other speeches that even were important leading up to this speech, and we'll review three farewell speeches that were given in Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4. There is the speech of Moses on the plains of Moab, concluding that period, the Mosaic period, the period of the Exodus. Then in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, we have the speech of Joshua concluding this period of the conquest and initiating the period of the judges, and a warning given to Israel, fear the Lord, serve Him. Do not worship the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood. And they all cried out, we will serve the Lord. But you turn the next page in your Bible, or a couple pages over in the book of Judges, they forsook the Lord and began to worship Baal in Ashtoreth. They had a short memory. Now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, this third speech. As I mentioned a moment ago, perhaps a farewell speech, a swan song of Samuel. Though he lived a number of years after that, he lived long enough to anoint David to become the next king. But he also is initiating the end of the period of the judges and the beginning of the monarchy. In verses 1 through 5, we'll just make a note and pass on to the next section of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel gave a defense of his leadership. Have I defrauded you? Did I steal anything from you? As sometimes leaders will do. And they all affirmed his leadership. No, Samuel, you have been a godly leader, and affirmed his leadership. But then we come to a section that will focus on our theme today of God's grace, that God's grace gives second chances. And we find this throughout this farewell speech, this charge and challenge that he gave them. And number one, we want to notice in verses 6 through 12, God's grace has been confirmed through history. And Samuel takes a few moments to review their history to confirm in their minds what they should have already known of God's gracious acts in behalf of Israel. Notice verse 7. He says, now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that He performed for you and your fathers. That's God's grace. God did not have to do that for a very disobedient people. And throughout these verses, He reminds them of their disobedience. How that God delivered them, even though at times they chided, they murmured, they rebelled against Moses' leadership, God delivered them under His leadership. But then they forgot the Lord, we see in verse 9. And this brought on the period of the judges, where God raised up various judges, as they would repent of their sin, a deliverer would be raised, including Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Deborah, and Barak, and some of these are named in his speech. But then verse 12 is a key also in this review of history. Notice verse 12 once again. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, and that is the record in the previous chapter, chapter 11, last week's sermon, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. They had this amnesia, this short memory that forgot it was God that had been delivering them, not Moses, not Joshua. There was miracle after miracle crossing the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling, the conquest, and then the conquering of their enemies under Gideon with just 300 men. Against a massive army. God did it. Not a king, not Moses, not Joshua. And even this previous battle against the Ammonites, it was God that conquered the enemy. So to summarize this section of history that he summarizes in verses 6 through 12, Samuel is presenting a brief panorama of God's righteous acts. And he was reminding them of two basic truths. Number one, it is the Lord who had rescued His people. And number two, it was the Lord that rescued His people in response to their repentance. As they would fall on their knees and cry out to God for mercy, particularly during the book of the Judges, the period of the Judges, God brought deliverance. God's grace is confirmed through Bible history. And I believe it's also confirmed in your personal life in various ways. It's been confirmed in my life. I believe God has given me many second chances. I'm not going to go and expose those or share all of them and my downfalls and my uprisings and rebellion against the Lord. But I'm thankful God gave me second chances and blessed me in the midst of my sin and my rebellion and forgave me when I cried out for forgiveness. Let's not forget God's gracious hand. Just as Israel was instructed, don't forget what God in His goodness has done for you. But secondly, verses 13 through 15, we want to notice that God's grace is promised for those who fear Him. There is a special grace, and God's grace is at work when there are people who are willing to repent and people are willing to have a display of fear, of honoring God for His sovereignty, have that kind of respect for Him. Let's read these three verses, verse 13 through 15. And now behold the king whom you have chosen. Notice you have chosen for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set over you a king. Now in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king, both you and the king now, who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But, verse 15 says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So Samuel takes note here, and this is not the typical inauguration speech that you would want to hear. If there are speakers before the president speaks, they're all giving glowing praise to the nation for electing this president and giving glowing speeches about the president. That's not Samuel. I guess he didn't get the message. You're only supposed to say good things, because he reminds them, you demanded this. You asked for this. And we had a sermon several weeks ago, be careful what you ask for, when we were looking at that passage of Scripture. And Samuel was saying, now you're going to have to deal with it. And in this new era, Samuel reminds them of two important truths, very simple truths. The first is, all will be well if you obey. If you do not rebel, all will be well. And then the second truth was, all will not be well. If you do not obey, if you do rebel, all will not be well. That's pretty simple. That's pretty clear. I mean, sometimes when politicians give speeches or the pre-speeches, you scratch your head and say, what do they mean? What are they talking about? But there was no question. There was no doubt in their mind, and I believe in our hearts today, what Sammy was trying to say, and I believe that's the same message for you and I today. We need to fear God. Honor Him. Obey Him. That is the way for God's blessing, success. And if we disobey, God's curse, God's judgment will fall upon us. Number three, want to notice then in verses 16 through 18 that God's grace is demonstrated by His awesome acts of power. He is Creator. He has created all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. How can anyone say there is no God? They're denying the obvious. And I mentioned several weeks ago that a scientist, by studying science, and I'm sure he had some Bible truth, came to the reality that he could no longer be an atheist. Because of all the complexities that he learned from science, he came to those conclusions. Well, the Bible already told us that. But here in this section, just in case Israel had any doubt, God was going to put on a dazzling display before them, and Samuel called on the Lord to send thunder and rain. We see this in verse 16. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know. Notice, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking yourself a king. So in the midst of this speech, he's calling for thunder and rain. But there's something very significant about this. This was a harvest season. This was a dry season. It was May or June of the year. It would be very, very unusual to have a thunderstorm during that season. One commentator said it would be just as unusual for them to have a thunderstorm at this time than for Miami, Florida to have 6 inches of snow. It would be that unusual. So it would be striking. It would catch their attention. So we see in verse 18, so Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And what was the reaction of the people? All the people feared the Lord and Samuel also. They had a right reaction. And really, this was still part of God's grace and God's power that is being displayed to show God's revelation to his people and to share biblical truth. He got their attention. And verse 17 makes it very clear that this was a sign of God giving to them so they would take notice of their rebellion. Notice the end of verse 17 once again. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, what you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking yourselves a king. God used this display of power, this very unusual circumstance of a thunderstorm at this time to wake them up, to help them realize God graciously had worked in their past and God graciously would work in their lives if they would hear and heed the wake-up call. And I believe God gives us wake-up calls at various junctures in our life, in tragedies and difficulties. Or maybe it is a storm, a hurricane or a tornado that sweeps through the land or through your neighborhood. And see God's power at hand. May we wake up to God's grace. But then number four, in this last section of the passage, where we'll have several subpoints, God's grace depends on your response. And Samuel was speaking to the people saying that, and I believe he's speaking to us. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us today. God's grace depends on how you are going to respond to this message today, to this passage, to the Scripture today. Let's read verses 19 through 25. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. In this closing section, a closing salvo of this speech, he is pointing to them and saying, God's grace depends on you and your response. And there's four subpoints to this that I find in this section. First subpoint is, you must recognize your sin. And what we find in verse 19 is the people cry out to Samuel, pray for us. Why? Because finally they got it. They recognized it was their sin, their rebellion in asking for a king before God was ready to give them a king. And they said, for we have added to our sins this evil in asking for ourselves a king. And my friend, if we want God's grace in our lives, we need to be willing to admit our sin. In salvation, that's where salvation begins. We must admit that we are lost, destitute, that the wages of sin is death. We must repent of that sin. We must admit our guilt. Israel made horrifying, horrific choices, and they paid dearly for it. And for the unrepentant sinner, it is eternal death, eternal hell. But we must admit, we must confess our sin. Second element that he speaks about in this section, if we want God's grace, it depends upon our response. He says, you must serve the Lord with all your heart. We see that in verse 20 and verse 24. Samuel agrees with their response in verse 20. He says, you've done all this evil. Yes, you are guilty. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. And there he says the first of two times, but serve the Lord with all your heart. When a coach says, I want you to give your best, give all your energy and work with all your heart. Or maybe an athlete says, I'm going to give all my heart in this process of running the race. Or on the basketball court or whatever, I'm going to do my best. Give our energy and our excel. We're saying we're going to play as hard as we can when an athlete says that. God wants us to serve Him with that kind of intensity, with that kind of love, with that kind of devotion. He wants us to discipline ourselves, to sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Athletes do it. Students do that. Musicians do it. Why can't we do more of that as Christians? We must serve the Lord with all our hearts. Thirdly, in verses 21 and 22, he says, you will not find help anywhere else. Samuel reminds them that no one else would be there to help them. It would be futile and hopeless to follow, as he says here in this verse, the empty things that cannot deliver. What were the empty things that could not deliver? Baal? Ashtoreth? The gods of the nations that surrounded them that they went and started serving and worshiping instead of Jehovah God? They're idols. They're made by man's hands. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't save. Only God can deliver. When we need grace, when we need God's help, we need to turn to God. No one else will be able to help. Human or any of our idols that we have in our life. And then lastly, we notice in verse 25, when Samuel says God's grace depends on your response, he says rebellion. The rebellious will be judged. For he says in verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. And tragically, ultimately, that's what happened to Saul and Israel. Because at the end of the book, and we'll study this a few months later, Saul and his sons died. They were defeated by the Philistines. Why? Because they forsook the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord. They rebelled against the Lord. And the Bible is very clear. Be sure your sin will find you out. We think we can hide from God. We think we're the exception. We can escape, but we cannot escape the wrath and the judgment of God of those who disobey and rebel against Him. Do we think we're going to be any different than what Israel experienced through their history? Yet God's grace is available. He is a gracious God to those who will turn and trust. who will follow and obey. Thank God He is a God of second chances. He is a God of grace. A God who will erase the past and give us a fresh start. No matter what our past was, God will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. He will remember them no more. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I say, amen. How about you? That was weak. Amen. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, if you're a child of His. God gave Abraham a second chance. Twice He lied about the identity of his wife. God gave Jacob, the deceiver, a second chance. Several chances. God gave Joseph's brothers a second chance. They found freedom and food and forgiveness from their beloved brother Joseph. God gave Aaron a second chance after he built a golden calf. God gave David a second chance after his adultery in arrangement for the murder of Bathsheba's husband. In the New Testament, God gave Peter a second chance after he denied the Lord three times. Psalm 136 reminds us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." Psalm 136. What a good, gracious God. God who gives us second chances. I think we all in this room have had a second chance, whether we realize it or not. And for me, a third, a fourth, a fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, tenth, 20th, 100th chance. When Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "How many times do we have to forgive?" Thank you. Well, Peter first responded, he thought he was going the extra mile and said, "Seven times." And then Christ said, 490 times. Do you think God is willing to forgive us an innumerable number of times if we will confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and unrighteousness. My friend, if you're not a believer, if you're not truly saved, if you're not sure of your salvation, the Bible says very clearly in Acts 3:19, Peter said in the sermon, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." And with sincere faith, trust in Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who seek His grace, seek His face." What a mighty, marvelous God we have, a God of grace. Will you turn your back on that, my friend? Please don't today. Turn to Him. Repent of your sin. Trust in Him. Follow Him. You will be glad you did. And He will forgive. Shall we bow in prayer?